The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Andrew. Let me invite you to take your Bibles now. Turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4 through verse 11. It's good to see each one of you. Many of you have prayed for me this week as I was admitted to the hospital for a couple of days, and thankfully I'm well and able to be here. So to God be the glory that I am here, and thank you for your prayers and your support to our family. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 11, we started this series in regards to the beginning and the multiplication of the church, and last week we started this particular text in regards to what it means for us to be a witness. Last week, with being Mother's Day, we looked at that emphasis of what that looks like in regards to being a witness at home. Very clearly, as I mentioned to you last week, that we can't be a witness well outside of our homes if we're not being a witness well inside our homes. God calls us to do that first and foremost as we looked at what it was to be like a witness in our own Jerusalem. And today we're going to look at expanding that out a little bit in verse 4 through 11 in regards to this commission that Jesus gave His apostles and the disciples over the 500 witnesses that He had been able to appear to after His resurrection. We know, according to what we learned in the first few verses of the book of Acts, is that Jesus appeared for some 40 days talking to the apostles about the kingdom of God. And we spend some time talking about that because if you think about the very fact that Jesus for 40 days taught on the kingdom of God, that was what He wanted them to understand. As we saw, the kingdom of God is clearly, that is the gospel. And the gospel being is the rule and the reign of God. There is not a disconnect. It's not the gospel is one part and the kingdom is another part. The kingdom is the gospel, meaning that Christ must be the ruler. He must be the king. If we're going to be into the kingdom, enter into the kingdom, there must be acknowledgement that He is the king and we are the ones who need Him to be the Lord over our lives. And that is what it means for Him to be our Savior and our Lord. And when we confess that, we acknowledge our sin, much like we got to see this morning, in the testimony of Olivia some years ago, but making that public, there was a point where she reached that she understood that she was a sinner, she needed Christ to save her, and in that moment, Christ became her king. That is the thrust of the gospel ministry. There is not just this attachment of Jesus to our life. He must be the king of our life. He must be the ruler of our life. He can't just be good, can't just be moral, can't just be religious, can't just be a good person, can't just be a good deed worker. You have to make Christ your king of your life, and then we become the followers. That is the thrust of the preaching gospel of what we see in the book of Acts and what it is for us today. What we're going to see here in these texts that we're going to say this morning, they are the centerpiece to understanding the book of Acts. It is really the thesis, if you will, of the book of Acts and what we begin to see unfold in regards to their ministry. Jesus gave them a mission that is here. It's very much the same thing that we see recorded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. We see it worded a little bit different here in Acts chapter 1. We are to be a witness for Christ. Last week we saw being a witness for Christ at home. Today we're going to see part 2, what it means to be a witness for the kingdom of God, for Jesus Christ. We're going to look at 4 particular principles and guidelines that Jesus gave His apostles and for us. For those of us who are in Christ, the same is true for them as it is for us. Let me put an example in this particular way that you understand. Very much like a teacher, for example, if they're going to be able to give a student a test, they usually give some instructions before they give that test out. Rarely, even any of all of my education I did, whether it was grammar school, high school, master work, or doctoral work, rarely was there ever anything just given to me and they say, figure it out. There was clear instructions that were given. Here's your test. Make certain you make sure you read all of the instructions. This is the amount of time that you have, and at that point, I will collect your test. So there was clear instructions that were to be given. There were guidelines that were to be done. Well, very much so, one day we're going to stand before God at the test of all times. And there's some guidelines that are given for us and guidelines for the apostles in regards to the way we are to do. We are to be His witnesses. It's not a word I'm making up. It's the word Jesus gave us. It's what He called us. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're a believer in Christ, I want you to hear me very clearly. You are a witness for Christ. We are either a good witness or either we are a bad witness. But we are a witness. So this morning, as you sit back and you say, well, that's for an elite group of Christians that Pastor Byron's talking about this morning. No, if you have surrendered to Christ and He is your King and your Lord, you are a witness. So you need to examine your own self this morning to see how well of a witness you are being, because you are either confusing people about Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, or either you're turning people to Christ because of your life. I pray that it's the latter. I pray that we're turning people to Christ and not confusing them in regards to the set. They confuse it, meaning that person says they're Christian, but they're living like this. That shouldn't be. I'm confused. Now, our lives doesn't mean perfection, but our lives should point to the ruling and the reigning of Christ over our lives. Jesus teaches us text. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 4 through verse 11. So if you think about that particular explanation, parents, you think about it yourselves. What kind of witness are we being to our own children, to our own families, to our home life, and then to our workplace and to our neighborhoods and extended family and acquaintances? Let's read verse 4. Let's actually just begin verse 1 so we can get the context. We'll read through verse 11, then we'll back up, and then we'll lay out these four guidelines that I think are pretty clear in this particular passage of Scripture. Remember, Luke is the author. He's writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. We know this is the second part of his work. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, which basically gave the synopsis and the details of the Gospel. And then we have this particular book where Luke is writing to Theophilus to help him to understand how the church expanded, how it grew. I want you to think about this. If we didn't have the book of Acts, there is a critical historical piece that would be missing in the Bible. It is very critical for us to understand how the gospel went from Jesus going to the disciples and from the disciples to the expanding out of the church. We would have letters from Paul going to the churches, but we would miss this critical piece. So I want you to understand as a sidebar here, never underestimate your piece to the puzzle of God's sovereign plan. We never know how God is using us. We never know how it's going to impact. And I doubt that Luke, when he sat down and wrote this, said, you know, I think the people sitting at Redemption Church in 2017 is going to look at this and have a great historical record of the church. He simply was obeying what God had called him to do in that moment, and we are the blessed recipients of that particular truth. Let's read verse 1 through verse 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had been given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria unto the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's walk through this text. Let's look at the four particular guidelines or instructions that I think Jesus was giving his apostles, some direct, some inferred from this particular passage of Scripture that I think are clear for us. One that we touched on last week, but I want to touch on it briefly this week. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you, as soon as last week's sermon gets posted to our website, to go back, because I talk about this particular text a little bit more in detail. The first truth that I want you to see is that we are to be a witness of the kingdom because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just ask you in an honest way, how many of us get nervous sometimes to be able to share the gospel with people? It's a few people that get nervous. I would think probably many people who get nervous at times and being a witness and knowing what God has called us to do, how we are to live. But even, let's not even talk about the verbalization of it. Sometimes, how many of us just struggle sometimes living godly? Struggle in the flesh and in regards to what God, what Christ has called us to do. So understand, being a witness is not just verbalization. Being a witness is also how we live in regards to when you're in public or whether you're in home in front of people. Sometimes it's hard for us to do those things, but it's critical that we understand we are to be his witnesses, not in our own power. Hear what I'm saying to you. Even as a Christian, even though the Holy Spirit indwells you, sometimes it is easy to lean on your own thoughts, your own ability, and your own power to do what you know you need to do, rather than relying upon the Spirit's power to live the Christian life. Let's look at the text and let's understand what we're talking about here. Notice in verse 4 through verse 8, we're going to walk through that and help you to understand what Jesus is distinguishing for the apostles, something different than what has happened up to this particular point. Now understand what is about to happen for the apostles is a unique moment for them. Different than what's for us, and I'm going to unpack that so we can understand. How they got the Holy Spirit is different in regards to how we receive the Holy Spirit. So verse 4, when Jesus is telling them, he says, I want you to stay there, not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John that he's referring to is John the Baptist. As you know, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist was what's called the forerunner. He is the preparer, if you will. He was baptizing people. It's called a baptism of water because it was a baptism of repentance. He was calling people to acknowledge that their good righteousness wasn't enough and they needed to acknowledge, they needed to repent. And they were believing because John was preaching that there was going to be one that was coming, that he was the forerunner, if you will. So those people were being baptized into water. Jesus is not saying that their baptism was for naught, but he is saying there's going to come a time, not just baptism of water, there's going to be something greater coming when he leaves, and that was going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those people were acknowledging they needed a Messiah looking forward, but it was just a baptism of water. Why? Because Jesus was present. The God-man was present upon the earth, but when Jesus ascended to heaven, things were going to be a little different. Jesus was saying, look, the baptism of water is not just what is going to be the standard now. The Holy Spirit coming into a person's life is the clear distinction of a believer. So he's making it clear, look, I want you to stay here. You guys are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, they've not seen this before. It's not a model that they've seen before. They didn't understand in regards to what all this was going to be. They understood baptism in water, meaning completely immersed, completely consumed. So Jesus using that same language. So for them, their understanding was a correlation. Baptism in the water means it's completely covered. So they're thinking baptism of the Holy Spirit, meaning he's going to completely consume us in regards to the Spirit of God. Now this is not the first time Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, John chapter 16. He told them very clearly. He says, when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit to be your helper. Now Jesus is telling him how that's going to happen. He's going to come, you're going to be baptized with that. Now, in our particular evangelical Christian culture, this term has been kind of twisted, if you will. Some people call it you've been baptized in the Spirit of God, and that often remains sometimes in Christian culture that you've been given the Spirit and given tongues, if you will. Now, understand, we're not talking about spiritual gifts today, but I do want you to understand that we're going to see in this text that when a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that tongues is not a viable gift. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's one of the gifts that comes in regards to the filling of the Spirit of God. But I want you to see something clearly marked here. You are a believer. Then you have this same power that the apostles had. In regards to all that they did, the bold preaching that they did, the miracles that they did, they had the power of God. And I said before, and I'll say it till I die, the good news of the gospel is you get God. Amen. In you. Now, I want you to notice a clear detail here in verse 4. Notice he says, wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard. That promise was the Holy Spirit. I want you to see that same promise is the same term that's given by the Holy Spirit to you and to me. This, I want to show this to you so you understand there's not this differentiation in regards to the Holy Spirit that's given to the apostles and the Holy Spirit that's given to us. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We've looked at this passage in so many different times, you should have oil marks from your fingers on this page. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. This is a real critical, I think it's one of the best passages in the New Testament to clearly lay out in regards to the order of salvation, in regards to what happens for a believer when he believes in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. Well, who's the in him? That's Christ. In him, we believed in Christ, he's saying. So in him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with what? the promised Holy Spirit. So the same truth that Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 1, the same language that Jesus uses in Acts chapter 1, tells the apostles, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Ours is the same promise, Holy Spirit. So it's not a distinguishing that they got one type of Holy Spirit and we get a different type of Holy Spirit. When we believe, we are given the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to live in us. So I want to encourage you with this truth. The power that was in them is in us. So how do we live in Spirit power? I want to show you very basically and very simply. You're in Ephesians, so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 12. If you are a believer, you know that you have the Holy Spirit. And the way you know that is because the truth of what Jesus said would happen with the Holy Spirit should be happening to you. You should be having the Holy Spirit to prompt you and convict you when sin takes place. When a thought that's wrong, you should have a recognition immediately that it's wrong. When you have an action that is wrong, immediately, instantaneously, the Holy Spirit will be convicting your heart. You will have the Holy Spirit teaching you those scriptures, much like what Olivia even said in her own testimony. There becomes a desire for God truths. There becomes a desire for the Word. There becomes a desire to want to please Him, the Holy Spirit who is there and enabling you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to bring God glory. And so His job in you is to help you bring God glory. That is His job. So if He is in you, you know that He's in you. It's not like He wakes up in the morning and the Holy Spirit's saying, "Hello, Byron, good morning to you." That doesn't work that way. But there's a prompting, there's a draw, there is a want to be in the Word, a want to do what's right. And when there is no rightness made or incorrect behavior, the Holy Spirit is there to let me know. I'm a child of God, not living the way that I need to be living. But Ephesians chapter 6 lets us know pretty clearly in regards to how we can continue to grow in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. But let's actually go back to Ephesians 5 first, and let's then look here, and then look to Ephesians 6, because I want you to see that each of us who are in Christ should still be continually filled by the Spirit. You say, wait a minute, I thought I have the Spirit. You have the Spirit, but He can be the one who's filling you in regards to awakening up the things that have godliness that needs to happen in your life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. Addressing another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with all of your hearts. So you see it clearly. He says you need to be filled by the Spirit. Well, who's He talking to? He's talking to Christians in this passage of Scripture. So you and I who have the Spirit, He's saying we could still be filled by the Spirit. Well, how does that happen? Chapter 6, it's critical for us to help us to understand this. Ephesians 6, verse 10, He's telling the believers they need to be ready to fight in the armor of God. We have a spiritual battle that's taking place. And He tells us, He lists one of the things in regards to the Word of God. Look down to verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the who? The Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Amen. Your Word is Spirit-inspired. It is Spirit-powered. If you want to be filled by the Spirit, it's not sitting on the floor with your legs crossed and you saying, It is you being in the Word and this Spirit-inspired Word getting in you. You digging in it and God opening it up to you and Him teaching you about the character of God. And God begins to change you. He begins to make you more like Him. He begins to say, Byron, this is not right in your life. He begins to say to you, hey, believer, hey, son, hey, daughter of God, this is not right for you. You need to be doing these particular things. These are the actions you need to take. This is forgiveness that you need to be given. This is grace that you should be given to somebody. That's the way the Spirit works. And the more that you're in the Word, the more that you are filled by the Spirit, because the Spirit is pointing out things to you you need to do or not do. That's the filling. That's what it's talked about. And so as that comes into your life, then you begin to learn truths about God. Then you begin to learn that you've been forgiven by God. All of your past, the things you've been restored from, redeemed from, you begin to learn those truths. You learn that it's been washed clean so that when the enemy becomes to attack you, makes you feel like you've been defeated, you can claim the truths of God that's been given. So you're walking in the Spirit. You're being filled by the Spirit. And guess what that helps you to do? It then gives you power. It then gives you boldness then to be a witness for Him, because then you're learning those truths. Because guess what a witness means? A witness is someone who is knowledgeable about a situation and is called to testify to the knowledge that they have. And if you and I are witnesses to the King, then the more that we're growing, the more that we're filled by the Spirit, the better off we are able to testify to the truth that we know. Can you imagine if you're called to be a witness and they call you up on the stand, they say, can you please give us an account of the situation? Say, I don't know anything. It's not a very good witness. Now, I may question you to find out whether or not if you're really telling the truth or not. Most witnesses I know, when they get called to the stand, they're ready to tell their side of the story. Right? Oh, just put me on the stand. You put me on the stand. We're on the stand every day. And you're called to be a witness to the things that you know and grow in them. Don't wait till you say, well, in 10 more years when I have all this knowledge, then I'll start testifying. No, no. If you know that you have been saved, you know that Christ is the Redeemer, testify to those truths. And then continually be filled by the Spirit of God so that you can have the power to be able to be the witness that He's called us to be. So you and I are to be witnesses based upon the power that you and I have. Remember that illustration I gave you about the teacher giving the test? Imagine this with me. Imagine the teacher gives the students the test. And the teacher says to them, listen, you got 30 minutes, but when I leave, I'm going to send a helper in to you, and they're going to sit at the desk. And if you have a problem, all you got to do is raise your hand and ask the question. They'll come to the desk, and they'll help you get the answer. That'd be awesome, right? Hey, teacher, what's number one? Go sit by down. Hey, what's number two? Go sit by down. What's number three? I mean, why would you not, right? Do y'all get the illustration we're talking about here? I think you'd be saying, you would be foolish to not use the help that's been given. Rather than say, I got this. I'm going to get it all. But how much of us as Christians sometimes act that way? I got this. I'm good. I don't need to read the Word this week. I'm good. I had a great week last week. I'm good. I'm going to cruise this week. That's the mentality that we've got to overcome. Here's what Jesus is saying to us. He is our helper. And that's the power. So we are on the stand each day, and we have the ability to rely upon the helper of God in us. So it practically is this way. God's prompting you to talk to a family member, talk to a coworker. You call out to Him and say, God, can you help me through the Spirit of God, to have the courage and the boldness to do so. Let me show an example of how this works. Look at Acts chapter 4. We'll get there eventually when we get to this particular chapter, but I wanted you to see that even the apostles who had the Spirit of God in them were calling out for God to help them. Even though they've been given the Spirit of God, notice in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had been arrested and they were let go, I want you to notice in verse 29, as they were praying, in regards, now listen, they've been arrested, they've been released, and they're going back with their family friends. Notice verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. So they already had the Spirit of God, and now they're praying that God would give them courage, and the Holy Spirit fills them. That doesn't mean that they leaves and comes. He leaves and comes. He leaves and comes. But the Holy Spirit's in us. He stirs up within us, and it rises up in us, and it gives you the courage to take that first step and say that first word and do that first action. That's what it means, the Spirit of God living in us and filling us to do what is right. And it happens the more that we spend time with Him. First guideline for us to be good witnesses is that we are His witnesses because we have the Holy Spirit. It's as if Jesus is saying to them, look, He tells them, He says, don't go do any of this until you have the Holy Spirit. That's why He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Can you imagine if the disciple says, hey, we got this guy, Jesus, where are you going to go? We're going to go to Judea next week, and then we're going to go to Samaria. They would have fallen flat on their faces because Jesus would have ascended to the heavens already, and they wouldn't have had the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Because you see, when they're going and they're proclaiming the gospel, it is through the belief of the gospel the Spirit then comes upon individuals. You have that. You say, when you look at the book of Acts, this is like a great story. And we see how God works in this. And sometimes we say, why doesn't God work that way? He still can. Believing in His power and His ability, you can. That's what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The power is there. The second truth that I want you to see this morning in regards to us being a witness is that we need to be a witness of the kingdom and not worry about the timing of the Lord's return. Now this text is here. I want you to see this in verse 6. The apostles, remember, how many days has Jesus been teaching about the kingdom of God? 40 days. So after 40 days, Jesus is about to return. Now Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God was about the rule and reign of God and the kingdom that is here now. And then they asked this question, hey Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now I want you to think about this. This is a bonehead question. Because they're asking a question. There's two aspects of this. Will you at this time? They're worried about the timing of the establishment of the kingdom. And understand what they're thinking of is a literal establishment. And we know that because they say, will you restore it? That's a key word, because if it's to be restored, they're thinking this is going to be like it once was. Hey, Jesus, look, we've been with you for 3 years. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this. We've been here for 3 years. We don't like this Roman rule. Would you restore the kingdom now? Will you bring it like it once was? Will you be? Remember, Jesus is in the line of David to be that earth, that king that's coming like David. So they're thinking, oh, now, hey, you've risen again. Surely, whoo, this is going to be good. The king that's risen again, are you going to sit on the king? Are you going to reign right now? Are you going to do this? Now listen, Jesus is going to come and establish a kingdom at some point. He is going to come, and when He returns, there's going to be a permanent dwelling establishment. They just had the timing wrong and the understanding of it wrong. I want you to think about this. How many people, though, in Christianity today get caught up about the timing of the Lord's return and get so distracted in regards to what we should be doing? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be looking forward to His return, but I remember growing up, Sunday morning, as a little boy, and we're getting ready, I always loved to just turn on TV and listen to different preachers that was preaching that particular morning. You know, kind of, I was getting fired up for church, basically what I was liking to do. And to listen to these different guys. There was one particular preacher I remember over and over again, it seemed like that all this particular preacher was preaching about was when Jesus was coming back all the time. And it was charts like crazy that was set up. I mean, it was like, no matter what war was happening, it was time for Jesus to come back. I mean, as a little boy, I'm like, man, I'm only 9 years old. I guess I'm not going to get to do this when I grow up. Jesus is going to be coming back pretty soon. Then that war would pass, and then another chart would be up and say, oh, these particular things are happening. The moon's going to turn red. And I'm like, golly. Every time, there were certain people, that's all they preached about. Now, is it wrong to talk about the return of the Lord? Absolutely not. We need to be ready for the return of the Lord. But let me just tell you this. You can't figure out when He's coming back. Stop trying. So what Jesus is saying is, the reason why we understand this, because notice, Jesus is making a very clear distinction. He says, look at the text, and I want you to notice the conjunction in verse 8. He says to them in verse 7 in His answer, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you to be my witnesses. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? Look, you don't know this, but what you do know is that you need to be a witness to the kingdom right now. That's what Jesus' point was. He's like, look, you're not going to figure this out, boys. But what you do know is operate in the known. This is the basic truth that I like to say to people. Work in what is known. Don't worry about the unknown. What is known is that you and I are called to be witnesses to the kingdom. But I want you to understand this. It's not going to be some weird figuration of God to determine the end of time. Because how does Jesus describe it? Verse 7, look at it again. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has, what's the word? Fixed by His own authority. Now, I want to talk about that just for a moment. This is in a particular tense in the Greek language, which means that the end return and Jesus establishing his kingdom, it's fixed by God. It's not like every day God saying, up, sitting up in heaven, I wonder if today's going to be the day. Maybe I should do it in 2 more years from now. God has it fixed by his own authority. Meaning, you and I can't change it. You and I can't make it come in. But you and I know what we're supposed to do is simply be witnesses to the kingdom. You can't try to figure it out everything that you can. Now, Jesus gives us clear signs in Matthew 24. And there's certain things that we know that's going to come to pass. But even if everything came to pass, if you're sitting on your back porch and say, okay, all the checklists are done, he's going to come today. Wrong. It won't work that way. What you and I need to do is, what I want you to hear this is this. The application of this is don't stress about the return of the Lord. He's going to come back. So we don't have to fret about it. You don't have to try to hurry up and get something done in case he comes back or try to do this thing for things in your life. Now, be goal setters and work hard, but the point Jesus is saying to his apostles is, look, you're not going to figure that out because God has fixed it, but what you need to do is to make certain that you are living for the kingdom right now. You know, ministries, churches, can get sidetracked on particular things. I don't want that as our church. You know, I've seen churches where their whole ministry becomes about one particular component of something. I've seen churches get fixated in regards to a Bible translation. That's their whole ministry, over and over and over again. I'm like, really, are we going to argue about a Bible translation? I don't see any point in the Bible where arguing over translation is going to save anybody. People get fixated in regards to just about a worship style, and that becomes a point of contention in particular churches. It just becomes a particular thing they thump and they thump and they thump. And some people will make a thing about a particular spiritual gift, one particular spiritual gift, over and over and over again. Church, the gospel is what we focus on. Those other things are important. Yeah, we need to talk about translations to help you understand. We talked about that in membership class. But I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that one particular translation, you need to make sure you're doing this particular translation. I'm not going to talk about one particular spiritual gift over and over and over again. What we are about is the rule and reign of God. That's what our mission statement is. We're going to be here to declare Christ. That's what will save people. That's what you're a witness to. You are a witness to the kingdom and the rule and reign of God. Make certain that when we are living in our lives as believers and as Christians and as our church, that we're not just so fixated upon some particular component and saying, oh, he's coming back this particular time. Actually, there are certain cults that have made that prediction and they've been wrong several times. Do you know why? Because Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 36, he says, you do not know the day or the hour, only the Father. Not the angels, nor the Son. Only the Father knows. So I don't think that if the Son doesn't know, the angels don't know, and only the Father knows, I don't think that he's going to get any kind of sidebar track inside to get the clue. But what he has told you and me to do is to be a witness. You know what this also, just as a point of application, is? This should help you as a believer to know that God is sovereign over all things. If he has fixed things by his authority, then you and I can trust him in regards to our lives and in the details we don't even have a clue about. Rest in his fixedness so that we can rest in our normalness. Let me show you the third principle that he gave them. Not only that we should be witnesses because we have the Holy Spirit, be witnesses and not worry about the timing of his return. Thirdly, we are to be a witness of the kingdom where we are and to the ends of the earth. That's clear in this particular text of Scripture. So they say, okay, I'm going to be a witness. Where do I start? Well, Jesus makes it very clear. You start right where you are. Look at the Acts 1:8 passage of Scripture. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want to show you a map of this so you can get an understanding of what Jesus is actually telling them to do. You will see the first arrow at the very bottom is Jerusalem. That's the city where he called them to go. Now I want you to think about this charge that Jesus has given him. This is a place where Jesus died. It's where he was crucified, where he rose again. So Jesus not giving them the easy option. He says, I want you to go here first. Remember, he's going to be appearing in testimony. He's for 40 days. And so he says, this is where I want you to go. This is where they were. So Jesus is saying you need to begin right where you were. Judea, as you see, is the region in regards to where they are living. And then he tells them to go to Samaria, which is the most next nearest region right above them. Then he says to the ends of the earth, which is literally around wherever God allows them to go. Now, it's interesting if you think about it. Notice a little place up above Samaria called Galilee. Jesus doesn't say for them to go there. You know why? Because Jesus' predominant ministry for his entire 3 years was in Galilee. That doesn't mean they're not supposed to go there. It just means that Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time in Samaria. He didn't spend a whole lot of time in Judea. He spent very little time in Jerusalem. We know that he surely went there right before he died and possibly one other time during his ministry. So guess what Jesus is saying to his disciples? I want you to go where the gospel is needed. Go where I've not been. He's not saying go back to Galilee, but he is saying your emphasis needs to be to preach the gospel to people who need to hear. Start where you are and then begin to work out. Now, does that mean that all of the apostles just go from Jerusalem, leave there, go to Judea? No, we know that in regards to some of the people who were getting saved, James becomes the pastor to the church in Jerusalem. And then we see the ministry begins to go out. Now, we're going to see this very book unpack in this very breakdown. Let me show it to you. For some note's sake, Acts chapter 1 through verse 7 is the ministry to Jerusalem. We're going to see that over the next several months of how that literally begins to expand. Acts chapter 8 through chapter 12 is the ministry from to Judea and to Samaria. Now I want you to look at chapter 8 with me, verse 1. I want you to see what God used to make the gospel go beyond Jerusalem into these new places. Now when we get to this particular point from chapter 8 through chapter 12 and it's in Judea and Samaria, this doesn't mean that there's no ministry not happening in Jerusalem. We'll actually begin to see both and. What that means is simultaneous ministry takes place. So it's Jerusalem and it's Judea and it's Samaria and it's to the ends of the earth. It's not that they're abandoning one particular place for the other. Even as Paul is going on to the ends of the earth, some of those same ministries are continuing and occurring over and over again in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. But look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul approved of his execution. Do you know who that execution was? So Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in where? Jerusalem. And they were scattered. Now notice this. Through the regions of where? Judea and where? Samaria. Except the apostles. You know what God used to make the gospel spread? Persecution. What do you think about that? Oftentimes it is God through the difficulties that makes his gospel shine the greatest. It was the means that God used to get those people scattered out from Jerusalem. And as they're going, they go to the exact places. So when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, he's speaking prophetically. You're going to be a witness in these places. In their minds, they may not have understood. Well, how are we going to get to Jerusalem and then to Judea? Jesus is predicting, you're going to go there. You're going to be a witness. You just need to wait on the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to empower you to go do it. Because maybe there's something God has for you right now that you don't have a clue about it, but you know that there's a calling on your life to do something. You don't know how it's going to unfold, but what you can know is if we're faithful to God, just right where you are, then He can lead us to the next steps. Just trust Him. Trust Him. Take one step at a time. You know, I thought about this in regards to for our church, and you think about Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria. But notice Acts 13 with me in regards to the ends of the earth. That's where the ends of the earth begins to happen. Look at chapter 13 of Acts. I want you to see where the ministry goes from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. This is where, fast forwarding, Paul has been saved and now he is about to be sent off to the ends of the earth. Acts 13, the church at Antioch. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a number of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And the first place they go is Cyprus. You know where Cyprus is? It's an island. Sends them off. Okay, this is, see ya. But what don't you see is that God is in the business of making His name known. He wants to have His people be witnesses for Him. You know what brings God glory? It's a church that's been a witness for Him in all places, at all times, and simultaneously making the gospel known. That's what brings God glory. Not a church that gets so sidetracked with some issues. He gets great glory when a church is making His name known, sharing the gospel, living the gospel, discipling people. That is what brings glory to Christ. So what does this look like for us? Well, for us, in regards to our Jerusalem, think about our own church. Our own Jerusalem is kind of our North Shore region. John Nagaris was an intern for me this past semester, working in a particular class on missions, and we worked through this Acts 1:8. Part of the assignment was a strategy, some things that we're going to work through this summer as a staff and hopefully share some more specific things with you as a church. Our own Acts 1:8 strategy is in place even as we speak. We do some great things in our own Jerusalem. We do a great compassion ministry with our food ministry, giving out food to 140 to 150 families a month. That's a lot of people. Opportunity to pray for people and share the gospel with people. Our clothing ministry, averaging about 500 people a year coming through. Think about that with me, people. It's a lot of people that's coming through here, and being able to be able to work with them and share the gospel with them, that's a great way. Listen, those people are busy, so busy out there working, and maybe that's something you want to be involved in and helping out. Maybe not just doing groceries, maybe you want to be one of those people that meet with those people and talk with those people. They're sitting in the driveway to pray with them and share the gospel with them. Our monthly outreach is something we do once a month to our Jerusalem, to be able to go door to door and visit people and try to share the gospel with people. Today is our monthly outreach, pending the weather, in regards to what we're able to do. I ask you to prayerfully consider in regards to being a part of that. Our vision is that we would knock on every door in Lacombe, no matter how long it takes. But maybe you need to think about your own Jerusalem. Maybe your own street. Maybe your own neighborhood. You say, well, I pray for them when I drive by them. Well, sometimes you need to put feet to your prayers and start talking Amen. To people. Our Jerusalem is kind of our North Shore region. We have people in our church from Slidell all the way to Ponchatoula, up to Covington, and to Abita Springs coming here to Redemption Church. We're thankful for those who come. Our Jerusalem spans wide. What's our Judea? Our Judea, we've kind of narrowed down, is we're not actively doing something. Our Judea is kind of like our state of Louisiana. Our own response has been like disaster relief, but we give financially to our state convention that helps support church planters throughout our state. Well, what's our Samaria? Our Samaria, our North America, and even ethnic groups, even locally, that's a little different from us, that need to be able to be reached. But our North America partnership, we have a missionary that lives in Vanderhoof, Canada, just 10 to 11 hours north of Seattle that we've partnered with. He is a revitalization church planter at Mapes Baptist Church. How do we make the gospel known in regards to these places? We pray for them every month on our monthly day of prayer. We talk to them. We pray for them. And even our strategy, we're considering how can we go, when can we go, to be of support to them in regards to their work. Because when you're out there doing it by yourself, sometimes it just gets hard. And you need support. Our ends of the earth, God has blessed us as a church to send out two missionary families that are literally serving across the world, that we very much like Ron and Linda, that we pray for them every month to be able to see how they're doing, to touch base with them. And we're planning, hopefully, a trip 2 years from this coming summer, 2019, to be able to go. 2 years. You see, that's a long time. Start praying. And start saving to be able to go. You know, as I was doing some research in regards to church history, the early believers, they were bold. They were serious about the gospel. There is a Christian historian by the name of Tertullian who lived between about 150 to 240-ish, something like that, A.D., He's a church historian, and he was actually one of the very first Christian apologists, which means he was an early believer to defend the faith. He wrote a book called Apology. That doesn't mean that he's apologizing, but he's defending the Christian message. Came across an article, a statement that he read in one of my commentaries, and I want you to hear what he said about the expansion of the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth in less than 200 years. This is what he said. We are but of yesterday. The we he's referring to as Christians. We are but of yesterday. We have filled every place among you. Cities, islands, fortresses, towns, marketplaces, the very camp, tribes, companies, palaces, senates, forum. We have left nothing to you but the temples of your gods. You know what Tertullian is saying? The gospel message has permeated everywhere. So much so that the temples that were dedicated to false idols are empty because people have been converted to Christianity. Amen. They were tenacious. You say, how did they do it? Most of these people were uneducated individuals. How did they do it? Because they were filled with the Spirit of God. That's how they did it. They didn't go because they had some degree behind their name. They had the Lord Jesus behind their name. And they went with boldness, some of them dying for the gospel. And I say this to you, in order for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, there will be bloodshed. Amen. Not like in regards to going with a sword and violence, but I'm saying people going to share the gospel and some will lose their lives. You say, that's kind of harsh. Don't you think so, Pastor? It's Revelation chapter 6. The martyrs are under the throne saying, God, how much longer will it be before you avenge our blood? And Jesus says, not until the number of martyrs has been met. Which means there's going to be more people who have to die for the sake of the gospel. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 24. He says that the return of Christ is not going to come until every people, group, and language has heard of the gospel. So, think about this with me. This doesn't mean, okay, well, let's hurry up and go tell every people group because Jesus is going to come back. No, don't work that way because Jesus already said the time is fixed. Amen. So the mentality to say, I'm going to hurry up and get Jesus here, you're not going to get Jesus here. You can go and we could orchestrate every person and we go to every people group and every language and say, okay, Jesus, we're done. Nope. It's fixed. But here's what I want you to see is regards. So you say, well, maybe God hasn't called you to do missions, but He has called us to be on mission right here. Amen. Believer, listen to me. You are a witness. You're a witness. You say, well, I'm retired, so my job is done. Nope, nope, nope. You aren't retired until Jesus takes you home. You may retire from your occupation, but you never are retired from the kingdom. I will work you till you're dead. I'll be in a wheelchair. Come on, let's go! Let's go! As long as I'm not insane, I want to work until I'm dead. My encouragement to you is this truth. James Montgomery Boyce, who was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, he was there for many years, wonderful expositor of the Word. He's the gentleman that I did my PhD dissertation on, and he made this statement, quote, "The church that is not witnessing is not obeying the Lord," end quote. Simply but truthfully stated. The same is for you and for me, not just the church, but for us as a witness. If we're not witnessing for the Lord, we're not obeying the Lord, period. The last truth I want you to see, last guideline, if we think of it this particular way, one, we're to be witnesses because we have the Holy Spirit. Two, we are to be witnesses and not worry about the timing of the Lord's return. Third, we are to be witnesses wherever we are to the ends of the earth, and we're going to unpack that more and more, I promise you. And then the fourth truth I want you to see is this, which is related to point two, but it's a slightly different truth that's here in this text. We are to be witnesses until Jesus returns. You say, that sounds like the same thing on number two. No, no. The first one is we don't need to be worried about the timing. The last one is, what do we need to do if we're not worried about the timing? And that is, we need to be working until then. That's very clear. Look at this text. Notice with me in verse 9, because Jesus has given them the commission. And then we see what's happening here. Verse 9, it says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Men, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taking up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. First of all, let's talk about these clouds that he's talking about. This is not just some particular cloud-like normality here. I want you to understand something. The clouds in regards to the Old Testament refer to the Shekinah glory of God. So we're saying that when he's leaving, he's in the glory of God. When he's coming, he's going to be in the glory of God. It's not going to be like a cloud like any other cloud that you've ever seen before. You say, what's that going to look like? I don't know, but we're going to know it when we see it. Amen. But it's as if the angels are saying, okay, Jesus has been there for 40 days. Okay, he's been there. Just take yourself through a relationship journey. You've been with Jesus for 3 years. He dies. They're bummed. That's really the gospel. They're bummed. They're discouraged. They're on the Emmaus Road to him, where their head's hanging down. And they finally figure out, oh, this is Jesus. They get excited. They go back. All the other apostles learn he's alive. Then they get excited again. Yeah, he's here. And Jesus stays for 40 days and he says, I'm leaving again. And so now, 40 days, and they're standing there. It's like this. Did you see that, John? Yeah. I can't see him much more. And all of a sudden, the angels show up and say, what are you doing? That's what he says. Look at it. What do you stand looking into heaven for? It's as if the angel said, he told you so. He told you he's going to leave. Let me paraphrase it. So get back to work. He said he's going to leave and he's going to come back the exact same way. So do they argue? No, guess what they do? Verse 12, they returned. Got it? So it's like when they heard the angel say, you're right. Now look, these are not people to debate with, because listen, these particular description, if you notice, these are men stood them in white robes. This is the same description that's given to the angels in each of the Gospels when they appeared to the women at the tomb. And when they're there, they know that that was an angelic host. You're not going to debate with an angelic host. You're not going to debate with regards to the messenger of God. And they're saying, look, go back. Why are they supposed to go back to Jerusalem? Because what did Jesus say? It's there. You're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. So the angel had to remind them to get focused again and get back to work. So for us, in regards to we know that Christ is going to return, but what are we supposed to do until then? Get to work. So believer, let me just challenge you with this. What excuse are you making that you're not serving Christ? What do you keep throwing up to say, well, if I get this done, then I'll start serving? What do you need to get done that's so critical, that's more important than the kingdom? Nothing. Nothing at all. For you see, what you do is your kingdom place of working. You say, well, I'm going to get through school, then I'm going to start kingdom work. No, do kingdom work while you're in school. Well, I'll change jobs and then I'll try to start being a good witness. No. You be a good witness right there. And then if God gives you another job, if He gives you another job, then you be a good witness there. Leave on great terms so that when you leave, those people that you left will say, man, that woman, that man loved God. Amen. Live gloriously for the kingdom of God. Don't leave your people wondering if you're just a good moral person. Let them know the gospel of God's changed your life. Let's work boldly. We don't know when he's returning, but we know that we need to be busy when he gets back. Matthew 24, Jesus actually tells a story about that, and he says that when the master returns, what is he going to find with the servants that he's left? I'll end with this illustration. That same illustration I began with. Let's turn the tables just a little bit. The teacher has given you the test and has told you to work diligently, but has not given you a time frame to finish the test, but says the test will be done when I return back to the classroom. I guarantee you, in a classroom like that, having taught myself before, both on the undergrad level, been a substitute teacher in middle school level, you tell a student like that, I guarantee you there's a couple of responses that you're going to have. You're going to have those that are going to be studious and are going to work and get it done. Then you're going to have others going to be like, right, I got all the time that I need. They'll start talking, they'll start playing. And then the teacher walks in, and then there's a realization. Those who've been diligent, here's my test. And those who have messed around will try to quickly start filling in blanks and scribbling and doing whatever they can do. But the teacher knows who's ready. Because they've been diligently doing what they've been told. Fellow believer, hear me what I'm about to say to you. You will not surprise the King when He returns. Amen. If He returns before we pass, He will know whether you or I have been faithful to Him. And He will know whether or not you are in the kingdom at all. So two questions I give you this morning. Number one, are you in the kingdom? If you're not, I call you, challenge you to repent and believe that He's the King that can save your life. Secondly, believer, are you being a witness for the King where you are? Remove the excuses and live in the power of the Holy Spirit and live for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you for the many diligent laborers and witnesses that you have given and brought to Redemption Church. Lord, when you return, we do not want to be a people individually nor a church that has not been faithful to work for the King of Kings. It is so easy for us in our flesh, Lord, to make excuses of things that we think are more important than doing what we need to do for you. So easy to get sidetracked, focus on other things that are peripheral as opposed to what is eternal. So, Father, my first prayer is for those of us who are your children this morning, that you would call us back to a centrality of a focus on serving you. God, I pray for believers right now that's in this room and those who are listening by streaming, that those who've been making excuses and thinking that they're great reasons to not be serving you right now, maybe it's fear, maybe it's busyness, maybe it's priorities. So God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, because I believe that if we are filled with your Spirit, as your word teaches us, all of those things will be corrected. Our fear will be overcome with boldness. Priorities will be realigned. And our laziness will move to diligence. So God, I pray for believers, the things that you're placing upon their own hearts, that they knew that even before they came here this morning, that you were calling them, challenging them, leading them to do. Whether that's sharing with a friend, sharing with a child, sharing with a family member, or an action that you've called them to do that they've put off for too long, but today they recognize that you have called them to be your witness. Father, I ask if there are any in this room as well who have yet to repent and believe and enter into your kingdom today, God, would you bring them in by the saving power of Jesus? We offer these things to you. Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing and let's respond. Let's respond to His word that He's given to us this morning as we sing.